for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 12th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Wednesday morning small group teaching being held downstairs, main meeting room. Jim Landry is the speaker of this service, teaching on how suffering and adversity helps us grow up in Christ.
We pray, Father, that you would empower us with your word this morning, able to deliver our souls. We pray, Father, this day that our hearts are open, our spiritual gardens are open. Heal us and deliver us. We thank you, Father, for adversities. We thank you for long suffering. We thank you for tribulations, persecutions, afflictions. For we are confident that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. We ask your blessings this morning, that you might be glorified, that your people might be edified, and of course Satan be horrified. Good afternoon and welcome to the 12th year Lake Hamilton Deliverance Ministers Conference. I've been asked to share with you on how suffering and adversity will help us grow up in Christ. I am very aware that in my presence are a number of individuals that have entered into many labors, many sufferings. As I look out into the audience, I'm aware of the many afflictions of a few of you as God used you to establish the works here and internationally. Even there are men in our presence that have had pastors murdered for their stand for Christ within our presence. And hopefully just in the few minutes that I have, that I could share some things that will encourage those that are learning suffering and patience. I can remember just a couple of years ago, in 2005, I didn't know what was going on. I just simply knew I could not walk 25, 30 feet. And I had a co-worker. I worked for Exxon Mobil Corporation, and my co-worker had two back surgeries, and he kept telling me, Jim, you have a problem with a disc. Well, okay. He covered me on my job when I couldn't even leave out our operator shack. He went out and did the work by himself, and he did this for about 3 months because I wanted to make sure that I was strong enough to attend the meetings that I had been invited to speak at in Atlanta and in New York, and if I was to go on sick leave and my physical body was under the care of a medical doctor, it would have hindered me. And therefore, this man, who I consider to be a very deep friend, and I pray for his salvation, and I told him if he ever need me, call me. That trip began with leaving the airport after being pickpocketed. I instantly discerned that my perimeter had been compromised when I was bumped in the Continental Airport at Houston. And I remember looking at the perimeter from working many years on the street with gangs and violent groups that I had been violated. And I remember seeing the big bag on the lady, and I knew it was two of them when I saw them originally. And so I went on and got on the plane, and I fell into a deep sleep. It lasted about 15 minutes. And the Holy Spirit woke me up and told me I had been pickpocketed. And I waked, and I looked at my wife. She said, "You okay?" I said, "I've been pickpocketed." She said, "What?" I said, "I'm telling you, God just told me, he just woke me up." You should have seen all the stewards around there trying to pull chairs loose, trying to find my wallet and all of my cash. But thank God I had my driver's license. It was a great privilege to thank God for that hour to test me and that trial to pray for mercy for that person who had done that, because they didn't have a clue what they had done. in hindering or attempting to hinder the gospel of Jesus.
Amen.
It was a great, great test. And compassion arose in me to an extent that I didn't even know was there. We made it to Atlanta, and we did the three-day conference in Atlanta, Georgia. No one there, including the pastoral leadership, knew that I couldn't walk 25 feet because at that time I didn't know I had four bulging discs. And my wife would just constantly reassure me, okay. I say, I'm okay. I say, Satan is not going to stop us from doing the work. I did not even tell them that I had no money. But we had our plane tickets played all the way up to New York and back. And we could get money out of the ATMs through her card if we needed cash. So I didn't need to. So at the conclusion of the meeting in Atlanta, someone desired to take up a special offering, and they brought it up. And then I was touched to tell them of my plight, because it wasn't going to be any second offering. I wanted to make sure of that. We left there, got on the airport to go to New York, and of course they were placing me in wheelchairs at that time to get me from one destination to another. I got as far as I could go to the Charlie horses, got so bad I couldn't move. Incidentally, I faced that here at the camp 2 years ago, as well as in last October. Some people said, I remember, Brother Jim, you looked like you was under a lot of pressure. I said, well, I was in a lot of pain. A couple with other issues, too. Barry Mom, Sister Dean, Brother Dean's illnesses, no church, and that list goes on and on. See, we're going to have to learn to suffer and face that adversities. New York asked me to come up because they overheard me say, make a statement here that if you don't have monies and issues like that, that's a problem. That's not a problem with us. We will come and try to help and mentor you and strengthen you in your work. So they called us up there, and we got there. It was packed house. And there was no way that they could compensate me and my wife for the expenses incurred as far as hotels and airline flights. And so we spent more there than we had received in Atlanta. So we had, I guess, about a $2,000 deficit when we arrived back. But that was just such a great peace, a great assurance from the Lord of His graciousness and His compassion that it strengthened my wife and I in the ministry. I can remember, like you, facing a lot of persecution, facing a lot of adversity in ministry. And this is an ongoing thing in our business. I taught a lesson here on spiritual warfare, of course. And I began to share about certain methodologies that have been used to obscure the truth and the power of Jesus' name, and how many have exchanged the use of candles and crystals and going back into the birth canal and so forth like that. There's a term for that. And I began to scripturally eat it up, tear it up. Well, the day before, I had been talking with some friends from Dallas, medical personnel, and lo and behold, they were involved in that. So after I concluded the message, in the afternoon session, I took a seat next to my friends, and one of the physicians began to eat my lunch. I mean, they was trying to put holes in my umbrella, but I wasn't on parade. At first, I thought she was talking to someone on the side of me, but then I realized she's mad at me. And then it dawned on me, it must have been something God said. And so I tried to take it. I said, well, she's not going to stop. So I moved up two seats, and I was able to enter into a relaxed presence and a peace with God without fear of retaliation or taking any offense. I had just such a great compassion because, you know, it was nothing I was saying directly at that individual. And yet they thought I was. Well, her group thought they had a better way. And as Pastor Norman Parrish taught us, 91 or 94, one of the leadership meetings, that unless you do the very same works of Jesus, you can't have a greater works ministry. And so there are those now that they feel they have a greater works ministry, but they have never really done the very same works. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is a great testimony of diversity of giftings that have virtually place their various ministries and gifts on hold to support the overall vision of leadership here, Pastor Glenn Miller. And so that obviously you're going to have some issues there. There's going to be some confrontational issues. There's going to be some testings and some trials that will go on when you get that diversity of gifted men and women coming together, willing to surrender their personal visions to support another man's visions. So I'm not surprised when I hear that there are issues amongst the camp or amongst a local church that I'm asked to come and help, or even in our professional lives. I consider it as business as usual. Many that are present have went through things that I could only have read about and testify of what some of their struggles have been. And yet the Lord has commissioned me this morning to share with you on how suffering and adversity will help us grow up in Christ. We need to first know the heart of God. We need to know how God feels about us. And Psalms, the 86th chapter, verse 15. I will also go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 9. I want to just select a couple of scriptures. And how many know from Genesis to Revelation, we see the suffering of our God, the long-suffering of our God, the patience of our God, the compassion of our God, the graciousness of our God, the attributes of God throughout the Bible. In Psalms 86:15, the scripture says, "But thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassions," and that word also, compassion, means patience, "and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and in truth." And in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, the scripture says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe the Word of God clearly describes patience and long-suffering as an attribute of God. We must first understand the heart of God, and that the heart of God is patient and long-suffering towards us. And that we need to understand that God must teach us and work with us through the testings and trials so that we'll know how to respond in adversity with meekness and with love and compassion. This is a unique message, because as a student with many teachers in my presence with testimonies that far exceed my experience with less than 20 years, I'm privileged just to share a few things. But if I was just to say a few words and then we open it up for our own testimony, I don't think anybody should be able to leave out of this place without crying and being broken and some of the most humbling experiences that God has brought us all through as we resisted the temptation to retaliate. And when we walked out the door, they thought you were wrong. It is very common in this ministry. I went to bed last night. Then the Lord woke me up and he gave me something else. And then this morning he gave me something else. So he just keeps giving me things. And I wasn't going to share about this aspect in a lot of detail. But looking at the life of Moses, Numbers, the 12th chapter, and how Moses is described as a very meek man, and the meekest man of all the earth. And Moses was challenged by his sister, and he was challenged by his brother because of his marriage with the Ethiopian woman. And my studies on this is that God didn't really interfere in the parental and siblings issues. You know, I'm the oldest brother. My dad is the senior dad. Dad is still dad. And I don't have to be in dad's house to understand that I submit to my dad. But my dad has now submitted his ministry and the family's ministry unto our leadership. It took 12 years to get to that point before I could sit down in my own dad's house and share an hour and a half without being interrupted with, and we this and we that. It took 12 years. I could have long given up. It took 12 years to start acquiring kisses on my cheeks and blessings from my dad. But it was a lot of suffering. That was a lot of adversity. And let's face it, my past was all that he had. It's all he could identify with until he started listening to the bishop on TV. He said, the bishop told me I need to forgive. I said, well, bishop told you right, Dad. There's some joy in this long suffering. Some joy, some reward in patience. But when Aaron and Miriam began to say that God speak to them too and they had some authority, God stepped up to the plate and let them know you're out of order now. Amen. But what we see here in these scriptures is that when they confronted their brother, Numbers, the 12th chapter, verse 3. Actually, we want to look at, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. We look at the attribute of Moses, the character of Moses, godly. He loved God's people. He loved God. And Moses is continually challenged. You find a challenge by the camp of Israel in the 14th chapter. The congregation cries and wept up all night and they murmured against Moses. How many of you have been murmured against? Talked about. But what was Moses' response? What is our response as competent leadership and deliverance workers when adversity comes this way, evil talking and murmuring against us? I will give you, at the conclusion of this sharing, some specific testimonies of what took place against our work directly. Moses, in verse 5, fell on his face before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. He prostrated himself. He had compassion for the congregation. He didn't stand up there and Jezebel him because he had the right. That was the attitude of Moses, a man who was an authority of God. Then you look in the 16th chapter, we will find a similar manifestation on Moses and an attribute of God when he comes under attack by the Korahites and Korah. And when he heard this in verse 4, he fell on his face. The proper attitude of a leader when under attack is such, is graciousness, meekness, and humility. I have personally have had the great opportunity to be contacted by one of our sister churches of which I oversee, and they were just getting thirsty. They were, as Paul was speaking to the Apostle Titus, in wanting. They needed elevating. They had arrived. It's like when I was in marketing, like Pastor Chris many years ago, while I was in my training, we had appointment after appointment after appointment, work, 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 and then I would get frustrated. I'd be kind of like edging the manager, let me do it, let me do it. He, shut up, work, 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 work. And then one day he told me, set 20 appointments, and I walked in the office. I'm ready. He said, well, I'm not going this week. The attitude of Moses, a meek man, man after God's own heart. In my confrontation, I had to drive over out of town. They were sitting down there in the seats. Some had hands folded and legs crossed, and we're going to get the preacher. And I listened to what they were saying. It was all legitimate. I mean, we love you. You're not here enough. We need your leadership. We need your direction. I mean, my heart just, whoa, I just sunk. I just, oh, like that. And I apologetically understood their plight. And I could not make an apology for the commission of the Lord, nor do I determine where he sends me to teach, here or abroad. I explained that very delicately, very compassionately, and then offered to re-look at our scheduling to try to make my appearing at that church more often. And then I took the two that were instrumental in bringing this meeting together and promoted them to the pastoral leadership. It just like, I never went in there with an attitude to straighten out anything. I went in there to find out where I needed to be straightened out, even though I couldn't tell them that. I'm the leader, you know. Every leader, every deliverance worker should seek the same manifestations of these characteristics in their life. Long suffering, patience. You gotta have it. You gotta deal with it. Long suffering and patience are closely related in meaning. A definition that I received from another text, long suffering comes from a picture of a person breathing very hard and elongating his face in an effort to endure pain. Long suffering. On the other hand, patience is bearing pains and trials calmly and without complaint, manifesting forbearance under provocation, strain, or adversity, remaining steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. I'm mindful in 1 Thessalonians where Paul is writing to the church that he founded there. And Paul shares with this church of their great faithfulness, a letter in his first letter of commendation. Paul says that in verse 2 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you and for your sake. And you became followers of us, disciples, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. The church at Thessalonians was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul was met with violent opposition, tribulations, much grief. But Paul succeeded in winning some of the Jews and a number of the Greeks, which enabled him to form this faithful church. But there was tremendous suffering and adversity prior to establishing this work. As a leader, as a deliverance worker, you must become as patient during trials, provocation, or adversity as you are as patient in waiting for the second return of Jesus. We tend to be real patient about that. We must allow God to establish the works that He's establishing in your life. And we must allow God to establish those works. If you have to make it happen, do something in order to, well, let me just use some very common terms. If you need to break ice for Jesus or have a karate expedition, then probably you may need to go back and do your first works again. Far too many workers are bailing out of the ministry because they receive some opposition and affliction from the enemy. And they say, this must not be God, so I quit this. What if Paul would have quit in this church? It may not have been established, or for sure God would have used someone else. A couple of years ago, we lost our church building, which had been a catalyst for many church groups and individuals throughout Southeast Texas to come for deliverance, for prayer, for discipleship. And our physical building was condemned by the FEMA authorities. They came into use from Houston and totally condemned the building. But I was somewhat familiar with construction and licensing and permits, and they didn't report this to the city. So I took those monies that we had remaining in our treasuries, which was not much, and hurried up and secured the building so that the city could not come in behind him and condemn it. But all we could do was secure it. And God had given us great favor because the city inspector, whom I have not spoke with about this, was a young man I brought here many years ago. And he, in fact, I had him to speak at one of our members' funeral, which was his aunt, in recent months past. And I just know God gave us favor. I never said nothing to Sean. And he never said nothing to me, but I know that's his district. We totally depended upon the free will offering received from our local congregation, faithful friends that had sent us monthly offerings and gifts prior to the Rita storm and have continued to do so since the Rita storm. We never asked or encouraged them to do anything extra whatsoever. In fact, our first gift came from a colonel, I think he's a colonel, in the U.S. Army, who had just returned in from Iraq, who comes here to the meetings. And he just said he and his wife was looking to do something. They felt like sending us $500. And that first $500 went to starting to refix one of the roofs we had, two roofs. And never asked for anything. The local congregation at that time of our ministry when we lost the physical site, this is a great test, people. I went through some real struggling tests here. Was about 12 members, off and on average 12. But within a 100-mile radius, we probably have 65 members or licensed or friends that have been trained and mentored that also were very patient and long-suffering in coming to our ministry. Ben was in here a moment ago. I don't see him anymore, but Ben served and trained after driving 120 miles each week for over 5 years. Pastor Ziegler, who I spoke with on the phone a couple of weeks ago, he's not here. He and his wife and children came for over 4 years driving 120 some miles a week. And I'm at awe sometimes when people ask me if they still with me. Yeah, we still together. How long you expect somebody to drive 200 miles before they're ready to start work or help another person's work? In this particular test and trial, I could have probably called up one of my many friends around the country for a $500 love offering, which would probably have restored the building within 2 months. And many of them would have done that because of our labor of love towards them. But I didn't feel led by the Lord to do that. Although I was confronted by a couple of members in the local church and said, why don't you do that? You are just so popular. That's not quoted the way they said it, though. That's the way it went in here. I knew I had much work to do. I think I began teaching a spiritual authority course. It was about 30-something weeks. Never tell them why. I just say, this is going to be a good Watchman Nee's course. The same one I had in Bible college, too. I rewrote it and had my own tests and questions. That's a challenge there. I don't want to take up time and tell you about what I discovered when I asked them questions about authority, how far off people can really be. I could have sought various religious institutions for financial help, the Catholics, the Sisters of Charity, but I was not led to do so. And throughout the last 2 years, the pressure was really up on us. The pressure for the souls, the people that were hurting, the repair of the meeting. In this test, I could have shared with the many deliverance workers from throughout the United States, London, the Caribbean, Africa, that come to our city annually for the last 3 years for our annual spiritual warfare conference. But I never once stood at the platform and told them about plight. And yet, the conference fees and things, our expenses run $10,000 to $20,000 a year. Never took a dime out of those offerings for our church. But I did continue my wife and I a healthy schedule of ministry. We secured another facility at a retirement center for a while until they told us they couldn't keep us any longer. And then we did go to our sister church in Silsbee, Texas, 8 miles north. We continue working with the body of Christ, and we trusted God to work on the building. Those that were competent workers that had the ability to rebuild our building were going through some issues with infirmities. My carpenters and all the people that in the past that took care of the building, the Zieglers and all of them, they were all under attack at that time. It was a time of much prayer and seeking God as the overseer. We continued with building the body of Christ at large. We trusted the Lord to with the physical building. Many of God's leadership and deliverance workers are far too impatient during these types of tests and trials. Many in leadership are more committed to the church building than they are to building the body of Christ. Amen. It is so unfortunate. On our website, it says that we are bodybuilders for Jesus. I shouldn't have put it on there because we sure had to face that test. Because the ministry survived in all of this adversity. The conferences continue to build, people coming from all over the world, invitations to teach all over the world. And nobody knew. We didn't even have a building no more. Was the temptation ever there to tell them? It's already dead. God began to work upon me about the spiritual warfare conference. As competent deliverance workers, we get excited when we talk about doing some deliverance. But you have to understand that we're working with the souls of men. I've been spit on at 25 feet, right in the middle of the eye, right in the middle of a teaching session. And a young man told me at the conclusion of the session, he said, "Pastor, I'm so glad you didn't get mad at me." He said, "Because I was at this other church, and when that demon manifested and I spit on them deacons, they beat me up." So much adversity. And so I was somewhat challenged when God began to place on my heart. He wanted to establish a spiritual warfare. He didn't say annual spiritual warfare conference. That came later. And not at my beckoning. I think Pastor Ed Johnson, he's not in here. He brought it up at a meeting, a financial report meeting, where we gave a financial report a month after the conference. And then I dismissed the meeting and walked away. It was over with. I said, "Lord, if you want to do something else, you initiate it." I walked away. And man stood up and said, hey, where you going? What about next year? I said, "What about next year?" And I let them work that out. And then I took the leadership to facilitate next year. God began to work on my heart, and I had a lot of issues there because we wanted to remain as quiet and as anonymous as possible because I was working with not only people off the streets, prostitutes and things like that, but I was also working with very high-profile professional people. Because other people would tell them, "I got rid of my tobacco problem by going to Brother Landry." So I get TV producers and everybody was coming. I had pedophiles calling me on telephone, men that were married, professional men that were also closet homosexuals. So we had a lot of going on. And so all of a sudden, I turned down, I think, 3 or 4 appearances on TBN, in our local TBN, just trying to protect the sheep that were coming in for help. I felt like it was better for me to get down there with them in the as a soldier and be paratrooper behind enemy lines than to be known as this great worker in Beaumont, Texas. So that hindered us, and it cost us. Several things. A lot of murmuring, a lot of complaints. We was the witch doctors on Magnolia Street. It cut off a lot of financial resources. Great hindrance. But anyway, God began to lay it on my heart for about a year. And I wasn't thinking about Habakkuk, but I began to write it down, and I began to ask him, how do you want me to do this? And he began to give me administrative anointing. And I began to write those things down, and one day I was talking to a friend of mine in New York City, who's over, I think, 100-some pastors there, 100-some chaplains, and he said, "Jim, you need to move on this. You need to move on this like yesterday." And so his encouragement caused me to wait 6 more months. And then I asked the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord told me to send out 12 letters to 12 leaders. And he said, "Don't pick everyone you know." I said, "Oh, boy." I said, "This is going to be a good one." And so I tried something supernatural. I said, "Okay." I sent letters out to people I know that don't cast out devils. They had several hundred member churches. And when I came to the meeting that night, they was there. And I began to say, "The bishop comes. Benny Hinn comes. We got faith-based, prison-based, marriage counselors, even a Jehovah Witness use our civic center every year. And God wants spiritual warfare." And they all say, "We agree." I say, "Oh, my God." But during that time, and prior to that time, we had to get a word from the Lord. We had to, as I was led, I began to write it down. I watched for it to happen. I waited on it. And I let the Lord work it out, which you'll find in Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter. So many times we don't want to wait because we know we have the commission. Pastor Parrish's son mentioned at the conference 2 years ago when he spoke on a Saturday night that we only have authority where we have responsibility. Amen. And just because we know how to cast out the devil, you can't go in my house and move nothing unless I give you permission. But we think we can because we got the Holy Ghost. That's not the way it works. You only delegated authority where you have responsibility. I'll cover a little bit more about authority in a moment. This was a very big challenge for us because at that meeting were Baptists, Methodists, Word of Faith. As the meeting continued to grow over the next 6 months, Presbyterian, AG, Assembly of God, We had, I think, two Assembly of God teachers that taught at our first spiritual warfare conference. I selected all of the subjects. I had them all typed out, and I'd say, first come, first serve. That was only done the first year. We lost a few people the next year because they probably thought I was Jezebel. Suffered through that because I've never been able to tell them why I did it that way. Now, the last 2 years, we didn't have to do that. Everybody knew the theme. They knew the direction. But some very close friends. Joseph suffered some great adversity. Difficult circumstances. Betrayed of his own brothers. Sold to traffickers of men. I mean, I believe that we still have a Midianite spirit here today. And people are still running and hiding when they show up. Bill collectors, credit cards, medical bills, all type of Midianite. The Bible says that the children of Israel were greatly impoverished because of the Midianite. Joseph never became bitter. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, huh? Amen. Wasn't that a blessing? And God had established this so that he can preserve their posterity. That was a blessing. Never became bitter. Have you become bitter? Are you bitter now because of adversity, because of suffering for Christ? God's leaders, God's deliverance workers must be patient when difficult circumstances or obtrusive people. Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, if they're not saying anything falsely, you need to get it right. But I'm certain that the issue with many of us is that there have been a number of false accusations coming against us because of our desire to serve the kingdom and to evangelize the ministry of spiritual warfare. Some leaders and some deliverance workers overcome difficult circumstances easy, but have trouble dealing with obtrusive people. Other leaders and deliverance workers have a built-in understanding for problem people, which that's basically what some of my strengths are. They'll go into a rage if they sense a situation or circumstance turn against them, which has been sometimes my situation. We should all know our strong and our weak points, and we all have a need for more patience. I remember walking into a Sunday morning service, and I just, my demeanor is, I have submitted to my pastor, Pastor Dean right here. Many times when we arrived on Tuesday night services, he'd just be sitting down and he might see us over there and he'd go back to studying, you know. And that's the way I am. I don't really just run out there and say, hey, you know, I'm not one of those, you know. But I, you know, after the service is over and everything, then, man, we can have fellowship, whatever, you know, it's no problem, you know. But right now I'm trying to get my face before the Lord. And so I just walked in, went straight up to the front, to the back of where I was going, to the front and then to the backside where I was sitting down at. And this elder came up, or this man came up, and he began to rail me and just tell me how I ignored him and I didn't speak to him and blah, 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 blah. And I just looked at him. I really didn't have a comment at that moment, and I didn't take offense. And finally, after he had said his word, he went down. That was the end of that. Of course, he didn't last long, probably a month or two he left. And maybe you've had some of those same experiences, too. It was a challenge. Then there was another situation. There have been several situations because we are in red light district. We've chosen to be in red light district. I was offered a facility, what we call the West End of Beaumont, high property values and things like that. 3 acres of land, a home and all that. 12 years ago, we turned it down and we stayed in red light district with termite infested building. And, but we were right where the action was. People getting murdered in the park across the road. One prostitute got saved, and she's at a spirit-filled church today, and I hadn't seen her in several years. But over the years, at least twice, she sent report by different people that she was still serving God, and I couldn't tell you how she looked today. And she walked up to me. So we know we did some good. We had some victories, and we had some defeats. But I can remember several people coming in there. And they were. I assessed the situation real quickly when they started cursing and railing what they was going to do. I assessed the situation real quickly and realized that first of all, it wasn't an angel. I was careful to entertain a stranger. They were not submitting to authority. They were there to destroy the work. And I told them, as fast as that door I open, you get out quick. So you need to understand, there's a place for suffering and patience. There's a place to say the door. And don't come back until you're ready to receive. But I always tell them, come back when you're ready to receive. So, but I got some hard knocks from learning in the old days because God kept us in the line of fire, and we're still in the line of fire. The gang, the police department called me up, called me to the police department because they must have got word that I was out there working with the gang members because I had one young man to the Lord. And they said, do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand that these people will kill you? Well, they didn't understand. You can't kill a man that's already dead. So I couldn't explain that to them. So I said, well, yes. I said, but, you know, I'm a minister. And I say that many of the leaders out there, the gangsters, they know who I am. And they know that that I'm doing my part. They doing what they do. And I don't violate their territory. I said, but I'm going in there. And I'm going in there. And I have liberty to go in there. And I'm a witness to these people. I said, there's nothing you can do to stop me from doing it. They said, well, okay. So they wrote down the phone number. They said, you call this number. We have a call will come immediately if you ever need our help. So inadvertently, I became part of the gang members' task force for Jesus. While the rest of them marched up and down our street, and when they left, and the gangsters broke windows and stuff. But anyway, that was the other ministers that came from out of town. In Exodus 15, we find that the attribute of Moses when the murmuring of the people of God against Moses, but we also see a parallel in the ministry of Jesus Christ in Mark the 7th chapter, verse 1 and verse 2. I'm going to read those scriptures to us. And like I mentioned last night, I know I'm singing to the choir here because everyone that is competent and that is working as a deliverance worker and a leader are dealing with suffering and adversity. So hopefully I'm exchanging a number of testimonies that in case that I just happen to be talking to someone that's not, or that things is not right to go through adversity and suffering to grow up in Christ, that maybe we could change your perspective to be more like God today. And others will use this information or tape, perhaps, to help those who don't understand. In Mark, the 7th chapter, the scripture says, then came together unto Jesus the Pharisees, certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, as a man and woman of God, you need to understand that there are going to be fault-finding spirits out there. No differently than these that found fault with Jesus and his disciples. Yes, their eyes were upon the disciples, but they were really finding fault with the ministry of Jesus. Patience is also related to other qualities in Scripture. Mercy, goodness, forbearance, love, peace, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, self-control, humility, and consolation. You can't wear it, you got to bear it. There is a false humility out there. There is false peace. There is false consolation. So you have to have an experience with your Maker to truly understand suffering and patience. You must have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a leader, as a deliverance worker or a potential deliverance worker, you must allow the Holy Spirit to develop these qualities in your lives. Paul had a charge to Timothy, and long-suffering was included. Paul's son in the Lord, Paul told him what? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's 2 Timothy 4, chapter, verse 2. It is not enough that a leader and a deliverance worker only exhort in your doctrinal abilities. Amen. We must also exhort with patience and long-suffering. Many today are practicing microwave faith, word of faith, whatever. But anyway, we think if we do something, then God is going to move. I'm going to just give a very, very primitive example, like give 100 to get 200. And the churches are being flooded with the wrong types of expectations. But I hear the psalmist say that I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Do you wait patiently for the Lord's plan in your life? Psalms, the 40th chapter, verse 1. I believe a very important key to a leader or deliverance worker's patience is their ability to dissolve all of their own expectations and wait for the Lord's will and plan to come to pass. Absolutely necessary. I was, not that what I was mean anything to you, but I was a professional businessman before I got saved. I was voted the top producer of my field, given the highest award can be given to a layman in my profession by the city of peers. But my power came from the power of witchcraft. I had been so inundated with motivational tapes, and I had an answer for everything. Some of us in deliverance ministry got an answer for everything. Anyway, so when God began to work in my life, all I could do was just talk about Jesus when I got around my clients. That's not the case with every situation, but it was my case. And God gave me a job where I just used my hands, just showed up and did what they told me to do, and I made far more money. And hopefully, by the grace of God, we'll retire in 6 months. One of the greatest attributes from God that I received was authority by submitting to my pastor, Pastor Dean here, as my authority, and Pastor and Apostle Parrish as our apostle of our faith. It was the greatest thing that ever happened to my life when God gave me and revived a love for submission. Coming from a broken home and a dad who was a combat veteran with 4 meritorious medals for bravery, diagnosed with slight schizophrenia coming off the combat lines, wounded in combat and taken as a prisoner of war. And he wouldn't tell me all of this until about 4 years ago when I was able to look at his medical records, because now he sees me as the pastor of the family. So then, you know what's one of the greatest things that came out of my father's life? His persistency to become a very diligent worker in his craft, even to the ranks of a supervisor's supervisor. He was able to cope and deal with his issues, and that diligence in his life is what he developed in my life. Not to be a weakling, not to be a quitter. He followed to every game I had unless he was working. Every sport activity I was involved, he was there. I can even remember one time I was at the fence getting ready to play against another high school team, and he and my mother stood right at the fence and said, You got it today, son? You got it? I said, no problem. I'm laughing. I said, this is easy. That's the only problem he didn't know. He was developing also pride in me to the point where when I finished high school and I didn't get drafted out of high school, I copped the attitude and joined the Navy. I was too good. So we got to dissolve all of our own expectations. Throughout the years, many ministries and this is going to help you, many of you, because you're going to be greatly in demand once the demons find out you're doing deliverance. Everybody out there, they might not know about your deliverance. For some reason, they need you on their board of directors. They're going to want you to join their visions, because the enemy will even help our churches to keep them from doing deliverance. Many ministries desire to recruit our assistants for their works and their visions. The opportunity to get involved in their works and visions was an entertaining one because some of the ministries were high profile. However, over the years, I was very careful, very prayerful, not assisting or participating in the greater number of these requests, particularly if their works conflicted with our commission and the mandate, apostolic mandate that God had given us to cast out devils, heal the sick in Jesus' name, and preach the gospel. I rejected every men-pleasing opportunity. Everyone. Now, this was totally different from the man 10 years ago that made his living by pleasing men. We would not get involved feeling that we could accomplish much more at the local fellowship in intercessory prayer, binding and loosing, because God had given us the keys. He didn't tell me to march at the governor's mansion. He told me to teach them birth, natural contraception, how to love your parents. The Word of God. People, we wasn't interested in taking any credit for anything. They could have the credit. But many in leadership today, many competent deliverance workers or aspiring deliverance workers don't want to suffer. We want everybody to like us. I mean, it's such a rejected ministry. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through nothing. No, no. We want recognition. We want to sit on their city boards, on the ministry apostolic circles in our cities, by right because of our knowledge and our experience. But it's not according to knowledge and experience. It's according to anointing. Amen. God delegates and anoints. God gives you direction, you become scattered. What do you mean? You become scattered, you're only able to discern good from evil. But there are some good works out there that can get you off track. I know in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 14, God shares with us the maturing of the saints and the ability to be able to rightfully discern good from evil. I'll read that scripture. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by whom reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good from evil." Soldiers that are practitioners of long suffering and patience know how to deal with difficult situations or are willing to go through the tests and trials will be empowered with the ability to discern good from good. Because there are a lot of good works out there that can get you scattered. Everybody want to get involved in something. And I found out many years ago we were just working out of rejection. Thank God for my leadership who had the nerve and the apostolic calling to tell me where I was wrong. Well, if I have time, I'm going to tell you about those who don't want to hear that today. We must dissolve all of our own expectations and wait on the Lord's will and plan to come to pass. Paul shared with his son in the Lord Timothy that for him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, we all familiar with the scriptures in 2 Timothy 2, 3, 4. No man that warred entangled himself with the affairs of this world or the affairs of this life that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. If you're a soldier, then you expect trials, persecutions. You may even lose your life for the work of ministry. If you're a true soldier, you're not concerned about the affairs of this world. But as I listened, not here, we've only been here 24 hours, but as I listened to competent deliverance workers around the country, and I do talk to a lot of them, by email, by conference, by travel, instead of talking about some things that will equip me, or we can exchange iron, sharpening iron to exchange things that might help others, or just having a pleasant conversation until the Holy Spirit say, y'all talk about this so y'all can help each other with this, because you don't know, Jim, you need some help in this. They want to talk about everything else, what the denominational church is doing, what the politicians are doing. I don't care. I am a soldier. I'm just not really interested in those things. I don't have that interest. So if you had that interest, well, that's good. I don't need to be scattered like that. Paul told Timothy to endure afflictions. And we want it to be so kosher, so righteous. It's because the microwave faith, the word of faith, microwave faith has got it to the point where we just believe that if it's difficult, it must not be God. The devil's doing a good job of twisting this thing around. God does not desire you walking with the sin of impatience in your life. I mean, you know, this is a sin. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and a sin, which do it so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." As a leader and a deliverance worker runs the race of his life and ministry, he will increase in the necessary patience of the Lord as his faith is tested, if you allow the test to bring forth that perfect work of God in your life. Let's turn to James, because many people don't realize this is sin. Impatience is sin. In the book of James, the very first chapter, verse 3 and 4, the scripture says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, building endurance." Let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God lets patience do her perfecting work in the leader and deliverance worker's heart and life if you will allow him to do that. It is so easy to retaliate, to murmur, to complain, to be justified or feel justified in your ministerial retaliation because you know that you are right. Let me tell you something. Brother Chris was talking about obedience this morning. I love it. I love it so much. People think that my ministry is deliverance. I believe it's authority. Teaching authority. It just changes everybody every 3 years. About 3 years ago, it was healing. So wherever God wanted, you know. Right now, it's just all about authority. That's all I know. And it's not all about doing something because apostolic leadership asks you to do it. It's doing something you don't want to do and doing it with the right attitude. Oh, boy. In James, the fifth chapter, verse 5, the scripture says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Through patience, a leader and a deliverance worker will not only establish his heart firmly in the Lord, but will also be able to establish others' hearts as well. This is so important, people. Many times in our desire to see individuals mature rapidly, we rob them of their particular development and experiences. We are not to rob potential workers of their personal wilderness experiences. We are not to do this. But many leaders and deliverance workers don't have the time to properly mentor God's potential workers. They just want you to see we got a whole bunch of workers over here. Come to our Friday night or Thursday night or Wednesday night deliverance sessions and just see that we are really concerned about helping you. And they got a bunch of novices out there working. Looky-loos. Show up on, well. They are not long-suffering, is what I'm saying, and very, very impatient. They just place the new workers in the line of fire with the impression that the war is not for babies. And this is the impression. They don't tell them they're babies. But the impression is, you need to step up to the plate. Get them out, Jim. I'm so scared I'm about to fall out. You don't even know it. I got so many demons in me. There's some element of truth in trying to work with a person that has issues because you get receiving the same measure you give. But then there's also an element of novelty where we place people that are novices before it's time. So they just place them in the line of fire with the impression that the war is not for babies, causing many of them to miss their necessary growth and maturing. And often what happens is that we, the deliverance workers, promote Jezebels. The Jezebel spirit enters. They become malnutrition workers, think that they know more what they know. They don't think that they know more than the people that's teaching them. Because that's why they always say, "Hey, Brother Jim, hey, Brother Jim." They don't think they know more than the people that's teaching them. Because the Jezebel spirit won't allow that to happen to them. All the Jezebel spirit wants to do is get away from them. Well, Jezebel produced Jezebels. So now we got Friday night meeting now, no longer at Christ Outreach on Magnolia. It's over at this house over here. Leadership don't know about it. Pastor don't know about it. Everybody doing their own thing. And then 6 months later, they're using the signs of the cross, fragrance in the blessed oil. I call it blessed oil. They got fragrance in the oil. They got special cloths, same cloth they used 15 times. And now they got their writing their names on it and everything. I just come up with all kind of new ideas. Just come up. There's no apostolic leaders to say, wait a minute, let's go to work with this one. Oh, Brother Jim, I didn't see that. Okay. So love them back. Because they don't like church. Jezebels become independent workers. The spirit of Jezebel does not agree with long-suffering. Not one bit. And refuses long-suffering's help. Leadership should not push workers too fast, for they will skip their necessary milk, end up choking on the stuffed bread and uncooked meats that they have received. These types of workers are at risk of becoming Jezebels, independent workers who may stand before Jesus one day and say, "Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out devils? Have I not done many wonderful works and miracles? And Jesus would say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. There are far too many in leadership and deliverance workers that are independent and anti-submissive. And this is lawlessness. And you can read about that in the second chapter of Thessalonians. Scripture teaches that the mystery of iniquity do it already work. With all power and signs and lying wonders. And I hope that there is not one here that's dressed that way. If you all repent, submit, and escape strong delusion. Because if you don't, you will have strong delusion in the last days. However, many leadership and many deliverance workers are making disciples, are not long suffering towards God's disciples. They promote, they delegate novices within the ranks, more concerned about pleasing them and the tide. Some of you get a little irate about money too. Man, I love to give. I'm so happy that God taught me, because I was one selfish dude. Some of us have brought that over the Jordan. God didn't pull us out of Egypt, but we still got Egypt in us. So we just find certain scriptures to justify why we don't have to die. You got to understand, some things went through the law into grace. Well, I'm like, that's another teaching. There could be much suffering for our stand on God's word, particularly when it comes to delegated authority. How many of you know that God is the author of spiritual authority? And as Chris was saying this morning, that it's an obedience. The greatest of all commands is that we obey. In Romans, the 10th chapter, I think it is. Let's see. Romans, the 13th chapter. God gives us a word. Let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be ordained of God. Whomsoever therefore resist the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. Chris was teaching this morning that in Luke 16:12, that how can you be, unless you are faithful in another man's work, God is not going to establish your own work. And I'm finding that we have far too many draft dodgers when it comes to submitting to God's delegated authorities. But you say you're in the Army, but you're in Canada. I mean, there's nothing wrong with Canada, don't get me wrong. Okay. Oh, yeah, you're in Canada. Then these particular individuals who are draft dodgers, but they are in our midst here, saying they were of us, but they're really not of us, so when they can find a weak one in the midst, they can say what they really don't believe. They're Canaanites, draft dodgers. And they themselves kill, and they cause others to die prematurely. But the scriptures are clear that God has placed apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors for the perfecting of the saints. So we are not tossed to and fro with everyone in the doctrine, but that we might be fitly joined together. But we have a whole group that have been wounded and have been hurt by inappropriate leadership. And so now they don't recognize any leadership. You the man. Okay, you the man. So you can find all the scriptures why we ought to go and just meet at the house and never have an assembly of ourselves at a building that we can call this a church meeting. You're more concerned about the church building. So don't even come to me with that kind of stuff, please. You might get something manifest. Because I love authority. Your brother Glenn will walk in here right now and tell me to sit down. I'll look at him. I'll pay attention to what he said. And I'll think about it. And I'll think about it. Then I'll sit down. He said, well, you're the person teaching the word. I said, yeah, but he is the authority of this ground. And I might say, Brother Glenn, are you sure? Yes, Pastor Land, I'm sure. I said, okay, he's in his right mind. Sit down. Amen. Yesterday you saw him ask Brother Doc to come up with open prayer. Doc didn't come up there and say, well, welcome to the Southeast Texas Conference, or welcome to Lake Hamden. He came up there and he prayed. He got ready to go, and Glenn told him to do something else. We ask you to do something, you run up here and you got a whole bunch to say. You don't understand authority. You're not suffering, you're not patient about these things. Because you're full of rejection, you don't want to get delivered. Not you. This is the tape. Somebody going to listen to the tape. Maybe some people, you know, I know. Some over the years have departed from our ministry. Many just were not able to understand love and rebuke. They were not able to understand love and correction. This is a good one. Many were not able to understand love and not giving them an explanation for what the Lord was directing me to do or say to them. See, we want explanation for everything. Give me an explanation why I got to do this, why I can't do that. We want, Pastor, you know, we just want an explanation. Well, See, we live in Egypt, a world where everyone feels like they deserve an explanation for what is done or what is done to them. However, the Christian faith is not a democracy. The Christian faith is a kingdom, and God is king, period. And we feel like we ought to have a voting right in every issue to deal with God instead of just obey. We don't want to do it. Many of these workers that came and left, they didn't really come to be trained, but to be associated with me. And they were surprised that I was not a men pleaser. I think they were very surprised because, let's face it, you know, our continence and God is restoring our youth and we are happy about Jesus and we are soldiers that are committed. We are excited about our work. And so they just figured all those qualities that they had measured in my life because they were measuring the outside. Surely I had to be a negotiator and a compromiser. Well, in this work, I'm going to tell you something. It's much, much suffering. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:16, let me turn there and read that. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. How many would today accept Paul's pattern of long-suffering? And I can tell you this, few that be. I can tell you, very few. Paul's life today will be considered a very bad example by the microwave faith group. It don't take all that, Brother Landry. Y'all should have been open that building. All you had to do was call so-and-so, they would have gave you the money. What about God? Why God couldn't help us? This 2 years is a great experience because I'm certain that in years to come we will labor, even though I have no projections in my spirit, but somewhere I'm going to have to help somebody else's ministry go up, financially and physically. Amen. So this was a great, just I don't see it at this moment where it's going to be. And maybe some of our own churches that were established churches. Some of the trials that many believers are called upon to endure is going to include persecution. 12:30, right, Chris? 12:30, right? Okay, I'll finish up. Hatred, maybe in the loss of life, loss of your reputation. Been there, done that. So as you've heard, there are going to be few that are going to be ready. Many of us fly up over the most simple adversities. I believe that in many situations, leaders and deliverance workers don't truly understand the importance of authority. Many workers will never truly understand long-suffering, for they believe that their issues with failure to submit to God's delegated authorities is, in fact, their long-suffering issue. However, this is sin. It's an issue of disobedience. It's not an issue with suffering. It's not an issue. Repentance is needed here, and go and submit. It took a lot for me to submit because I didn't understand these principles, and I came from a Pentecostal background with 6 months. I'm Pentecostal now, too, but I mean Pentecostal where you do this and cut all that off, that type of thing. So I walked into Brother Dean talking about, be baptized, Brother Dean, in the name. Didn't believe in no Trinity or nothing. And Brother Dean, he stand up there Tuesday night, he chopped me down. I came in there like this, but I was like this about 3 weeks later. But I kept on coming and been doing it for over 17 years now. So as a pastor, I continue to submit myself and come for training. Instead of just saying I'm part of his work, I went to church. And I keep going to church there for 17 years. So it's one thing to say you're part of something. It's another thing to go and receive something. We've got a lot of people that's a part of us today. They ain't receiving nothing. Now, that's hurtful to me. Because there's some way I've missed. Some way I haven't got the point across to them. And we're there to help you. Like many of you, many ministries and individuals have slandered our work. We really never search for this kind of information. But many times people will come, and when they begin to talk to you, it kind of just slips out in that one, two or three sentences. And Pastor Landon, so-and-so said so-and-so about you. I said, oh, wait a minute. God loves everybody. You know, people are going to talk. That's okay. Let's just leave that alone, and God's going to handle that situation. Let us work with you. So that's how it came out. Not that I was sitting down there saying, what? What did they say over there? They did what? All right. So we always share forgiveness. And in concluding this afternoon session on long-suffering, I can personally account for the following statement because it came from a fellow minister. a local pastor and a leader of a Church of Christ ministry located two blocks from our church. He was trying to tell me about this cult that was two blocks away from his church. We both work for ExxonMobil. He's a machinist. And we were just talking and talking and talking, and he was just talking about, and they this and they that, and they doing satanic work and all that, and I'm saying, wow, you know. And the church leader was describing a cult religious group on Magnolia Street. He was referring, of course, to our ministry. When I figured out he was talking about us, I didn't have any change at all, conscience-wise or continence-wise. I said, boy, this is going to be a good one here. So I loved him, full of compassion. And I said, Brother Don. He said, yeah. He said, I'm the pastor of that work. And he quietly, he just looked at me, kind of smiled, and he walked off quietly. He just walked off. And I love this man to this day. I saw him just a few days ago at the Southeast Texas Fair. He sells these demonic images of art. And how many of you know that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution? So this was a great opportunity for me to witness the love of and compassion of Jesus Christ to this man. No differently, many of you here this morning have suffered and are suffering because of betrayals, false accusations against you, your family, your ministries. A lot of times, an individual will come against your spouse, your wife, or your husband because God has used you to work maybe in some area of aspect together. I think it's very appropriate for husband and wives to work in counseling together, with, particularly in my area of pastoring. We're working with females. We don't minister. I do not minister to females alone. And I would prefer my wife. If she's not present, I'll take someone else. And so sometimes that can be a challenging issue. And one time, one of the older sisters of our church, she's 86. Her husband was my pastor, and he passed away. He introduced me to Pastor Dean. And I think Worley was there, 1985, 1986. And that's how I met Pastor Dean before my pastor passed away. And when he passed away, they deeded the church in another city to me for my oversight. And she began to drive out of town at 81 or 82 at that time, maybe 79, to Beaumont to submit unto me. And so then I had to start building the church in that city. It took a year or so to establish that so she didn't have to drive. But she told me, said, Brother Jim, we was told that you was charging for licensing. Just quietly, you know, just told me, you know, as a mother in the Lord, as my very close friend. And I said, Sister Collins, I have never charged anything to license anyone. She said, Brother Jim, you just don't know. There have been so many lies told on you. And then an assistant minister of the church where she was going over there before they gave it to us had told them that he came to us and trained under us. And they appointed him as assistant pastor because he was trained under me. He's on crack cocaine today. Divorced from his wife, and she's a faithful member of our church. And she wasn't even part of our group at that time years ago. Suffering. I want to see this man get saved too. As I conclude, whomsoever that doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The word of God has a standard for becoming a disciple. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to have to follow Jesus. Do you pass the test every day? I'm going to tell you, I've had some victories. I've had some defeats. There's been some issues in my life where I've been on parade and I was rained on. I got from under the umbrella of God's protection. And that's okay, because when that happens, that shows me that there's some issues in my life God is trying to work on. So if you could ever understand that revelation, it's okay to manifest. It's okay to have an issue as long as you're on a potter's wheel, as long as you're under submission. Because your leadership is not going to judge you. They're going to love you because if you are broken enough to want to get help because you realize you manifest or the leader manifests, the same principle applies, then you're in the right place, and that's a good thing. But so many in the church today are covering it up and in the closet for fear of not being accepted by their church peers. So it's a good thing to manifest. It's a good thing to get free. It's a good thing to be delivered. But you're going to have to be a cross bearer, not a cross wearer. If you're really into cross, if that's a fetish, then you need to go to Washington. Because I can tell you where they got a bunch of them at. I'm an ex-vet. The scriptures say we need to deny ourselves. When the enemy and Chris Brothers ex-vet, I got an email from you a year or two ago. I still saved. That's good. You remember you sent that to me a couple of years ago? when the enemy or man comes your way with attacks, with evil words, slanders and lies, do you get mad, angry? Do you consider retaliation? We shouldn't be there. That should not be happening. Okay, does circumstances, various attacks destroy your entire day? That has happened to me because I have a family generational curse on the mother's side of depression. My mom was taking electrical things back in the 60s. They used to do electric shock. So, but now I don't think I have an issue with that. But I can remember over the 20 years I had an issue with that. It just messed up my whole day, you know. Now I just refuse that. I walk out of it, you know, and go get in your face until I work that situation out. All right. Are you quick to give people a piece of your mind? Because you're right. Shouldn't be doing that. None of these actions or reactions to daily trials will teach you obedience if you handle them in the flesh, allowing the old man to resurrect. And that's what the old man is there for. He's trying to resurrect. Every day, the old man ought to be crucified, and you ought to get the tape here from Pastor Parrish on the three natures of man. Wonderful teaching. Wonderful teaching. You must deny yourselves, but that doesn't mean withdrawing fellowship. Imprison yourself from people and your attackers. I used to do that. You can't do that. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. So we don't want to suffer. Deny yourselves. Got to take up your cross. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you willing to live by faith or the faith of the Son of God? When the enemy comes against you, do you trust in your own strength? Trusting in your past experiences, that's very dangerous. Have a preconceived idea of how you're going to deal with an obstruction. You have to do like Pastor Chris was saying earlier today. You need to be praying and bathing the situation prior to the event so that you don't become submitted to the event, that God can be reigning in the situation. God said he's going to take care of those situations. He's going to take care of all those things that come upon us. But we need to be in right fellowship with him. So it's going to take some time, prayer and fasting. Then, if you are relying upon your own strength, then you're not bearing your cross daily. And the scripture says that you need to take up your own cross daily. Finally, follow Jesus. Deny yourselves, take up your cross, follow him. Following Jesus is a daily walking with him and his word. Not you walking with him and telling him what his word is and coming up with a new doctrine to substantiate your positions. If you were touched, as Chris was touched recently, by the Lord and given a direction for the work, if God awake you this morning at 3:00 in the morning and tell you, John, Deborah, I want to visit with you. I'm going to give you 15 minutes quality time. What would you like me to talk to you about? What can I do for you? And if your response to God at that time would be, la-di-da, 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 la-da, I got this issue, I got that issue, I got that issue, I got this issue, I'm going to tell you something. The greatest move of God has happened within a matter of 3 to 8 seconds of anointing touching my heart. It inflated my understanding with scriptures. It just flooded my personality, changed my life and my character, changed my whole walk. And as I look back over my life and look at those times when God touched me in those seconds, if I'm awakened at 3:00, I'll just tell him, you speak. So are we going to be cross wearers or cross bearers? Each of us must allow suffering and adversity, the circumstances that come our way, to help us grow up in Christ. I know that I shared a lot of things, a lot of testimony. I didn't know which way to go because I know I'll be talking to a bunch of broken people, people that already understand these things. So I had hoped that some sharing of some testimony and respecting leadership here that have had pastors who died for them, such as Ballastine and my Pastor Parrish and the rest of these, who have died for Jesus in their work of ministry over the years, was an act that was very tough for me to follow. So in all respect to their leadership here and all of you here, I hope that you were blessed this morning with this morning's service. May we stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this hour for our meal, for the diligence of the Lake Hamilton staff to prepare our meals today. We bless the food that we're about to receive. bring nourishment to our vessels, that you might be glorified through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.